In Corrie Ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place, she tells a story of one of the first times that she saw the Nazis' growing hostility against the Jews. She writes this: "One day, as Father and I were returning from our walk, we found the town square cordoned off by a double ring of police and soldiers. A truck was parked in front of the fish mart, and into the back were climbing men, women, and children, all wearing the yellow star. Father, those poor people," I cried. "Those poor people," Father echoed. But to my surprise, I saw that he was looking at the soldiers, now forming into ranks to march away. "I pity the poor Germans, Corrie." Tonight we'll be unfolding the same virtue that allowed Corrie's father to look with tenderness even at the Germans, and that is gentleness. Now, let's back up a little bit and remind ourselves of some context. So, in Galatians, Paul is defending the gospel against legalism. A group of false teachers were saying, yes, you need faith in Christ to be saved, but you also need to keep the Mosaic law. Paul refutes them, arguing that we are made right with God by faith alone in Christ alone. Now, in this section, Paul is applying our freedom from the law's bondage. The Spirit enables those set free from bondage to the law to actually fulfill the law. Here, Paul is noting the distinguishing fruit or evidences of the Spirit's work in believers. What I want to persuade you of this evening is that those who are made new by the Spirit through faith in Christ are characterized by gentleness, patterned after the model of our Savior. We'll consider this in 3 points. First, we'll define and paint a picture of gentleness. Next, we'll see God's gentleness displayed through Christ. And then finally, we'll consider how we can grow in gentleness. So, 3 parts: defining gentleness, divine gentleness, and developing gentleness. So first, defining gentleness. Gentleness, which is also called meekness, is one of those words that's kind of hard to pin down into one English word. It's also commonly misunderstood. To illustrate this, let's look at how the Cambridge Dictionary defines the word meek or gentle. It says, to be meek means to be quiet and unwilling to disagree or fight or to strongly support personal ideas and opinions. Now, if your biblical smell tester is on, hopefully something seems a little off. But let's take it a little further. Listen to their example sentence of the word meek or gentle. He's slight, meek, and balding, and hardly heroic. Now, by now I hope a bunch of red flags are being waved. So forget for a moment about the balding figure in your life. Is Paul really saying that believers are characterized by being timid and hardly heroic? Moses, who God says was the meekest man on earth, was far from being timid. When Jesus, the gentle Savior of the world, drove the money changers out of the temple for their idolatry, he was quite willing to disagree, to say that mildly. Biblical gentleness, the gentleness that Paul speaks of here, is neither weakness, timidity, or passivity. So what is gentleness or meekness? One theologian says that gentleness is the opposite of self-will toward God and of ill will toward men. So let's flip that definition just to make it a little more understandable. Brothers and sisters, gentleness is humility towards God manifested in tenderness toward sinners. Gentleness is humility towards God manifested in tenderness toward sinners. Let's just briefly double tap on our definition. First, horizontal gentleness begins with humility towards God. A gentle man is well acquainted with his own sinfulness. His response to offense is not, look what that person is doing to me, but rather, man, I've done far worse to my Maker. Do you remember in Titus chapter 3, why does Paul say that we should be gentle toward others? He says it's because I also was a hater of God. And even now, I'm only righteous because Christ's righteousness has been credited to my account. Now, just as a note, This heart attitude sets spirit-given gentleness apart from any natural niceness or soft-spokenness that we can see in unbelievers. Some of you here today are delightful people, but you've not yet come to see how bad your sin is. Being nice is not the humility that pleases God. In fact, it's often rooted in a form of pride. This is not the gentleness that I'm talking about. So, what does humility toward God look like in real interpersonal life? Have you ever been in a home where the normal tone of the household was irritation, severity, defensiveness, maybe going from 0 to 100 at the slightest annoyance or disobedience? I think we've all seen what this looks like. But gentleness looks very different. It looks like tenderness towards sinners. The gentle Christian is not self-assertive or quickly offended. He's not quarrelsome or harsh. He doesn't use his words to exalt himself over a weaker person or someone who sins against him, whether to their face or behind their backs. The proverb says, "A soft answer turns away wrath. A gentle tongue is a tree of life." Gentleness, like the soft touch of a good father, is strength under control. Now, it's important to understand that gentleness is not passivity. Paul isn't calling us here to be a doormat that says, "Welcome," as you wipe your feet on it. In fact, many times the word gentleness appears in the New Testament. It's in the context of Paul commanding us to confront sin, especially within the church. Just a few verses after our text, Paul says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." So this looks like a brother pulling another brother aside and saying, "Hey, I noticed this sin in your life, and it's concerning me. Can we talk?" Or, "Sister, this thing you said about me was hurtful. Could we talk about it?" It looks like a Christian taming his or her aggression when offended, even if the offense is real and grievous, and responding by seeking peace as far as it relies on him. It looks like someone who's eager to hear correction, not constantly on the defensive. It looks like a loving exhortation, not a pointed finger. I think a good illustration of gentleness is the first Christian martyr, Stephen. If you're new to your Bible, you can read about this account in the book of Acts. Stephen was arrested, and after preaching a sermon, his words so infuriated his hearers that they took him and stoned him. But do you remember Stephen's last words? As he was being stoned by people who hated his guts, his only thought toward them was that he wanted them to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. The text says, "And as they were stoning Stephen, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.'" Brothers and sisters, Stephen knew that he deserved God's just judgment, and his humility toward God manifested itself in tenderness toward those sinning against him. So would you have Christ-like gentleness? Then, like Stephen, seek the spiritual good of the ones who sin against you. Let's now turn to consider our second point, divine gentleness. John said that we love one another because God first loved us. I think it's also right to say that we show gentleness toward one another because God was first gentle toward us. Honestly, my main goal for this sermon is that you would walk away from here astounded at God's gentleness toward you. The word gentleness isn't used a ton about God, but we see God's gentleness from the very beginning in God promising a Savior only minutes after the creatures that he made from the dirt defied him. But the greatest example of God's gentleness toward us is in the person and work of Christ. As Dane Ortlund says, "Christ's most natural instinct is to move toward the sin and suffering we see in our world, not away from it." Jesus is described in the Gospels as the friend of sinners. Think about how that played out in his life. For example, in the Old Testament, leprosy was a picture to Israel of moral impurity. But when Jesus encountered lepers and others who were unclean, he, in his mighty strength and purity, was not repulsed by them, but he touched them and he cleansed them. The sick were brought to him, and he healed them. And though he had the power to rain down fire from heaven on his enemies who were trying to kill them, he endured their hatred out of a love for his mission to redeem sinners. He bled out on the cross, enduring the pain, Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, the joy of seeing his enemies redeemed. And when sinners come to him, his attitude is like that of the prodigal son's father. He is not repulsed by you. He does not lash out in the anger that you so rightly deserve from him. But rather, though he could destroy you with a word, he runs to you, he embraces you, and tenderly holds you in his hand, making you not only a son of God, but also an heir with him. Like a doctor who's delighted when his patient takes the cure, Jesus is delighted when you come to him for forgiveness. All of these things display Christ's heart for sinners like you and me. We are the ones who are unclean. We are the ones who are sick and dying, for the wages of sin is death. But Jesus says this in Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Again, Dane Ortlund says it well. He says, Jesus is not trigger happy, not harsh, reactionary, easily exasperated. He is the most understanding person in the universe, and the posture most natural to him is not a pointed finger, but open arms. Let's just pause here for a moment. If you're outside of Christ today, please hear me. God's gentleness is not weakness. And this gentleness that you've been hearing of is only shown to those who humble themselves before God and cry out to him for salvation from the judgment that we deserve. There will come a day when God's patience with you will be spent. Matthew 12 says that Jesus will not break a bruised reed or extinguish a smoldering wick. He is gentle toward the weak. But the text ends by saying that there will be a day when he brings justice to victory, when his gentleness toward his people will shine in his judgment on his enemies. So on that day, would you have Jesus, the one who sits on the throne of heaven, to be as a gentle father to you or as a jealous foe? Especially those of you who come every week, teens in Live, Awana Kids, do you hear of the gentleness of our lowly Savior week after week and yet resist his call? Do you think, man, I just haven't felt my guilt enough, or maybe I'll come later? You're like a man on his deathbed, dying of cancer, refusing the treatment because you don't feel like your cancer is really that bad. But Jesus extends his call to you today, regardless of how long or how powerfully you have resisted him. He lived a perfectly sinless life. He was perfectly gentle, and he did this on behalf of his people who could not be. Then he died, taking the penalty that his people deserve upon himself and rising again to give new life to those who would simply turn from relying on themselves and trust that his work is enough to save. So I urge you today, come to Christ to receive his free gift of salvation and rest for your soul. Finally, believers, listen to Isaiah chapter 40. It says, all the nations are as nothing before God. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules before him, and his recompense or judgment is coming before him. But he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms, he will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Brothers and sisters, this text is speaking of us. We are nothing before God. We were the enemies that he was coming against in judgment, but he has delighted to gather you, his enemy, into his arms. Do you see the heart of God displayed in tenderness toward sinners? Now, many of you may feel as if you often come to God with the same sins over and over again. Maybe it's sexual sin, Maybe it's lying or anxiety, or your lack of gentleness resulting in harshness or defensiveness. Brothers and sisters, unlike us, Jesus' gentleness never grows stale. He delights as much to hear your repentance today as he did when you first came to him. If God would not spare his own son, but delighted to pour out his wrath on his bleeding, dying lamb in order to spare you, how could you ever doubt his gentleness toward you? So be encouraged and rest in the gentleness of our Savior. Now, my hope is that the last few minutes we've spent doing a flyover of God's gentleness makes us want to grow in our gentleness toward others. Remember, Paul says in Galatians 5 that those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So if you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, you can grow in gentleness. In fact, some measure of gentleness will characterize every Christian. In Zephaniah chapter 3, God says that he will establish a people gentle and lowly, the same words used of our Savior. If you are in Christ today, that speaks of you. Let's just talk practically for a few minutes about three ways that we can grow in gentleness. If you're a Christian, I think the best way that you can grow in your gentleness toward others is to fall more in love with Christ's gentleness. Think about how a plumber learns to fix pipes. He doesn't just sit down and try again and again to fix a broken faucet that he doesn't actually know anything about. He studies the work of a master plumber. He asks questions. He's like a sponge that soaks it all in. If we want to grow in gentleness, we need to first be enchanted with Christ's gentleness. So spend time reading the Gospels and meditating on how Christ is a friend of sinners. Pick up Gentle and Lowly by Ortland and read it slowly along with your devotions. I think it'll really bless you. Learn from the master gentleman himself, the one who actually wants to make you more gentle. Secondly, lean into the local church. You may have knowledge about gentleness, but how will you grow without actually living it out? I think one of the best ways to practice gentleness is by interacting with other redeemed sinners who will offend you, but are also seeking to grow in gentleness themselves. Like Christ, whose gentleness impelled him to move toward sinners and sufferers, we also should do the same. That might look like the uncomfortable conversation that you've been putting off. And it certainly looks like a church life encompassing not just Sunday, but also Monday through Saturday, rubbing shoulders with fellow redeemed sinners. In that, you can imitate the example of saints more sanctified than you. All of our elders are men characterized by gentleness, so spend time with and imitate men like Brad, BJ, or Skylar, for example. All three of them have confronted me about sin or encouraged me in ways that I can grow, and they've done it with incredible gentleness and humility. Thirdly and finally, put your pride to death. If the root of gentleness is humility towards God, then its greatest enemy is pride. Remember in the core seminar about anger, Keith used the illustration of a person holding a cup of hot water. If that cup is full of pride, scalding heat is going to spill out if it's knocked. May our cups be full of humility towards God, so that when we are jostled, whether at home, at work, or here at church, tenderness towards sinners is spilled out. Brothers and sisters, our Savior died to create a gentle and lowly people. So let us grow in our humility towards God and display that in tenderness toward one another. Let's pray. God, we praise you for being a friend of sinners. Though we have rebelled against you, you are gentle toward us in Christ our Savior. Pray that you would conform us to your image by your Spirit, that we might grow in humility and Christ-like gentleness. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.